Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. What I want to do today is talk about what our giving should be like. You know, when from time to time, you know, we'll do some special project here at the church, and we'll ask you, we'll say, hey, make sure this is above and beyond your regular giving. This is the what, okay? What is it supposed to be above and beyond? What should all of our giving be like? What I want to do today is I just want to go back to the Bible and remind ourselves of what our regular giving should be like. You've probably heard a lot, you saw a lot. I think the best thing to do when it comes to giving is actually just go back to the Scriptures and say, okay, what's it say, what's it mean, and how does it apply to our lives? That's what we want to do in the next 25 minutes or so. But before I get into that, I just want to tackle the question, you know, why in the world? Because one of the things we're going to see is that God wants all of us to give. Okay? Everyone's supposed to be a giver. And it's not just for the rich, or it's not just for the people that have done really well and kind of managed their debt so that they don't have any debt and now they've got extra money. It's not just for the empty nesters who have gotten their kids through school, through college, and now they've got all that extra money, and so that's what they're supposed to do with us. But those of us that are still in the thick of child care and child raising and house building and pool putting in and car buying, we're exempt. All of us are supposed to be givers. All of us. I mean, if you are here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, you're supposed to be a giver. And none of us are exempt. And the question is, why'd God make it like that? Why not just make it the Ross Perot's and the Bill Gates and the, you know, whoever else is your favorite rich person, the Warren Buffett? Why didn't God just say those people that are extraordinary at making money, they ought to fund it, and those of us that are really poor at handling money, we get a pass? You know, why did God want everyone to give? Believe it or not, even the 13-year-olds that make money babysitting are supposed to give. All of us are supposed to be givers. Why'd God do that? Well, you know, you look at the little insert that I put in there, and hopefully you'll maybe take some notes on it. But let's see if I can catch up with it. See, it's a crucial part of God's plan, and all of us understand this first point, and it's clearly taught in Scripture, but it's not one of those touchy-feely ones, but it does make sense, and that's just the whole practical aspect of it. Ministry takes money. You don't go to Africa and take a 2.5-hour canoe ride after, you know, a 50-hour plane flight with lots of layovers. Can you believe how many times JB had to lay over 18 hours in the South African airport? Well, that must have been miserable. But you don't do that for free. I mean, you don't say, hey, I'll go, and it just automatically happens. I mean, it takes money to fund ministry. You don't get to sit in a room like this and listen to a sound system and have lights and air conditioning and in a community group and get to watch a video it for free. I mean, it costs money. In the same way it costs money to run our home, it costs money to run God's home. Ministry takes money. It's kind of like the passage of Scripture I read on Friday morning in my Bible reading, 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says it just makes sense that those that benefit spiritually from the ministry ought to pay materially for the ministry. It's kind of a Living Bible paraphrase, but that's essentially what his thing was. If you are benefiting from a ministry, if you are part of a ministry, if you have taken ownership of a ministry, that's my church, that's my group, that's where I go, you should help fund that ministry. That's a practical principle that is just taught all throughout Scripture. I'll just give you kind of one of my little things. I got a nephew who lives up in the Chicago area. He goes to a church, and that church has chosen not to have Awana. But he grew up in Awana. His dad pastored a church that had Awana. He wants his kids in Awana. So what does he do? He sends his kids over to that Awana. Nothing wrong with that. The kids love it. He loves it. The church loves having his kids there. But I was talking to Mark about this, and Mark said, what do you think of that, us sending our kids to that one? And I said, well, I guess I kind of wonder, why are you part of a church that isn't providing all that you think your kids need? But, that's another point. But if you're going to send your kids to that Awana, maybe you ought to give some of your tithe to that church. And he says, what do you mean? And I said, well, it costs to put the lights on, it costs to keep the air conditioning on, it costs to keep the heater on. They've probably got some pastors that are walking around helping to supervise it. I know that they supplement the uniform cost, the book cost, the trinket cost, all this stuff. Why should those people pay for your kids' Awana ministry? You need to share that load. Fine if this is the church God wants you to be at, but if you feel like this is the ministry I'm going to benefit from. So one of the things we do, every time I see them, now that I got kids going to college in Chicago and I run into them, I say, okay, have you given that little church any money yet? And he says, not yet. And I said, well, I'll ask you next time. Maybe that's just my perspective, but it's a practical aspect of it. Now that's just one element. Here's the big element, and that is the spiritual aspect. See, we're asking the question, why does God want every one of us to be a giver? Why not just the Warren Buffetts and the Bill Gates and the Ross Perots and the whoever else's? Why does God want me, with all my bills and all my needs and all my still need to buys, why does he still want me to be a participant in funding his ministry? Well, this is one reason why I am not at all ashamed to speak on this topic. Because it isn't that God wants something from me. I mean, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What does the Psalm say? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I mean, he owns it all. I mean, he makes Bill and Warren and Ross combined look like paupers. He's got it all. It isn't that he wants something from me. Guess what? He doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. See, giving isn't something we do for God, it's something that God lets us be part of because there is something in it for us. And I've just listed a couple of them up here. The whole aspect of worship. The whole aspect of this is a tangible way that I can show my honor and love and respect to God. The whole aspect of ownership. Because you know what? It is His. It is His. I mean, if you're a parent of a small child, we do this. We say, oh, that is so-and-so's toy. That is so-and-so's dress. That is so-and-so's bike. Well, almost 99.9% of the time, we bought the toy, we bought the bike, we bought the dress. In reality, that dress is here, that bike is here, until we, the real owners of it, decide it's too small, too worn out, not big enough, or we're just sick of having it in our garage and we want it out of here. In a way, we are like these small little preschoolers in God's kingdom. And guess who really owns everything? Not the four-year-old. The parent. And that is the way the universe is. It all belongs to God. I mean, too many of us are like Bart Simpson. You know, thanks God for nothing. We had to buy this food ourselves. In reality, you know what? It's God's. He's the one that gave you the breath. He's the one that gave you the heartbeat. He's the one that gave you the energy. He's the one that gave you the education. He's the one that put you in the home. He's the one that put you in this, in the country, as opposed to the country we saw up there, where you actually have the money to go to a Sam's or an Albertson or a Super One or wherever you decide to shop, so you could buy that roast beef that you're going to eat sometime later. He's the one that did it. You're just a lucky person in reality. That's God's perspective. There's a theologian that from Denmark that put it this way, Abraham Kuyper. He said, there isn't one square inch in God's universe where God doesn't take his finger, stick it in there, and says, mine. It's his. And you know what? When I look at the stuff in my checkbook, in my 401k, in my IRA, in my home, in my garage, sitting out on my lawn, and I say, oh, that's mine. God says, you fool. I could take it back from you anytime I want. You're just a three-year-old, and that's your toy until I decide I don't want it in my universe anymore. And see, there is something that happens spiritually when I put a check in, when I give money to this, when I help with that. It is like the God of the universe is allowing me the opportunity to work with Him and be reminded that it wasn't mine. It was His. That's the spiritual thing. And if I keep the proper attitude about giving, and if you keep the proper attitude about giving, it can be one of the greatest worship experiences. It can be one of the greatest relational things in your walk with Jesus Christ. But it could turn into just paying a bill. It could turn into, can those people not manage the money more efficiently? Why are they always behind? Why are they not this? Why are they not that? Or, I mean, good grief, I bet they're not buying those cheap bulbs at Sam's. They're probably going to some place and buying the really expensive electrical lights or whatever they want to criticize. I mean, it could turn into this thing of, ugh, I don't want to give. That's not God's desire. God wants each and every one of us to be givers. Because you see, He's a giver. And in the way that He gives to us, and He's blessed, God says, I want you to experience that same joy, that same blessing when you give. So this is not a message where I'm trying to say, okay, I got to figure out how to get more from you guys. No, this is I'm doing y'all a favor today. I really am. I'm doing myself a favor to remind myself this is what God expects of me. Because when I put this into practice, man, it is a blessing. It is an incredible blessing. Now, let's get to the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is review for a lot of you because you've heard me talk about it. You've heard other people talk about it. But how should we give? What I want to do is I just want to list some characteristics of what our giving should be like. And, you know, a lot of people are like, okay, the big important question is, how much am I supposed to give? We'll get that as we deal with this stuff. But here's what I want you to see. In 1 Corinthians 16, here was the deal. The churches that were away from Jerusalem were enjoying economic prosperity. The church in Jerusalem, because of the persecution, they were enduring hard times. And so one of the things the churches outside of Jerusalem, I mean all the way up to Corinth and Philippi and Berea, they had decided we are going to collect money and have it taken to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And it was a massive effort. And the Corinthians, they were some of the leaders of this effort. But interestingly, even though they were some of the leaders of this effort, they were some of the people that actually lacked the discipline to actually make it happen. So Paul, when he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians, and then when he wrote to them a second time in 2 Corinthians, he was giving them instructions as to how to get this thing done, which actually was one of their ideas. And so in chapter 16, the first couple verses, he's addressing this collection that was going to be for the saints in Jerusalem. And, you know, one thing I always like to point out whenever I deal with this passage is chapter 16 follows chapter 15. You know, I learned that in seminary. That's, you know, they gave me a master's degree for that. But anyway, chapter 15, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, is all about Christ's resurrection and how there is newness of life in it. And when Jesus Christ saved us, He made us a new creation. It's like the old person died, there was a new person resurrected, and this is resurrected life living, okay? See, this is not just, you know, average guy off the street, this is how he's supposed to give. This is how a person who's been washed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, this is how he's supposed to give, she's supposed to give. Now concerning, this is verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection of for the saints. As I directed the churches over in Galatia, another part, so do I also you. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Okay, now right there, you get a couple of characteristics about what our giving should be like. And let me just put them up here on the screen. It should be regular and it should be proportional. He said, on the first day of the week, I want you to collect and gather weekly. Probably the reason it was weekly is back in that culture, no one was paid monthly, no one was paid on the 1st and the 15th, no one was paid every other Friday. It's like you were constantly receiving your money. I mean, if you were selling widgets, you might sell 5 on Monday and 2 on Thursday and 1 on Friday. And so your money just kind of trickled in. And since they met on Sundays, the first day of the week, it was just natural for them to give as they got their money. And they paid their bills as they got their money. It was kind of like their budget cycle was almost immediate, hand to mouth. You get it, you take care of it, and there wasn't very many people that stored it up and dealt with it on a weekly basis or a monthly basis or a quarterly basis or even an annual basis. But the point I want you to make here is that this was a regular thing. And I think you could take this idea and say that whatever your budget cycle is, if you're, most people are, say, on a monthly budget, we pay our house bill monthly, we pay our electric bill monthly, we pay our gas bill monthly, I think you could extract from this that monthly, since that's how we spend our money, monthly we should be giving. Some people might say, no, I really want to maybe take this literally and it should be an every week type thing, or maybe it should be an every paycheck type thing. That's fine. The point is what you see here, Paul is saying it needs to be every week. It needs to be regular part of your thing. It's not like, well, you know, every once in a while I'm going to add up where I am and then I'll drop this big check in. I don't think that was part of the plan. I don't think Paul would say that's a good way to do it. You know, it's kind of interesting. You go to Exodus chapter 22. I think it's verse 15, but it's in chapter 22. One of the instructions that God made to the Old Testament Israelites is that no one was to appear before the Lord empty-handed. In other words, every time you came to worship, you were supposed to come ready to give, to share, to render to God, to give back to God, the real owner of what you had. It's supposed to be regular. Something else you get here, look at that in the middle of verse 2. It is, as he may prosper. And from that I get the principle that it is to be proportional. In other words, it's to be a percentage. And you scan throughout the Old Testament, it becomes real, real clear that actually that percentage is 10%. It's a tithe. You know, in the little video they kept talking about a tithe here and a tithe there. What is a tithe? A tithe is actually a tenth. That's what the word means. Melchizedek, when he shows up, what does Abraham do? Abraham pays him a tithe. When Moses comes down the mountain with all the rules and regulations about how Israel's supposed to work, it was a tenth here and a tenth there. You were to tithe. If you want to make a case for what that proportion should be, what that percentage should be, a very, very good case is that it should be 10%. A lot of people like to point out, well, the New Testament never says 10%, a tithe. No, but it does say proportional. And if you were to look at how often the New Testament uses the Old Testament as an example, you'd be hard-pressed to say that they're saying, well, okay, 2% is good enough, 3% is good enough, 1% is good enough. If anything, you'd say, well, you know, I think God has the same expectation. But here's something that's really tough to swallow. With almost every principle in the Old Testament, the New Testament actually takes it and views it as the minimum bar. And it's raised. Did he just say that's the minimum? Yeah. If you really want to get technical about this stuff, I mean, what did Jesus do in the Sermon on the Mount? You've heard it said, all you got to do is just keep your hands and arms and stuff off of that person and you haven't committed adultery. Well, I say to you, if you do this and this and this, you've committed adultery already in your heart. What did Jesus do? Jesus said, you guys think the bar's here? Guess what? The bar's really up here. You said, as long as I don't, you know, kill the guy's brain and stop his heart and kill his lungs, I haven't committed murder. And Jesus said, no. I mean, if you speak evil of the person in your heart, you've committed murder. What did Jesus do? With everything in the Sermon on the Mount, he raised the bar. It's like the Old Testament, that was the minimum standard. You can make a great point here that perhaps the minimum standard is actually 10%. But the point I want you to see, most of all, is that it's proportional. It's as he may prosper. As he may prosper. You know, and a lot of people, I think they look at it and it's like, how much am I supposed to give? And that's just a mind-boggling thing. You know what the statistics are? The average evangelical, that's us, Bible-believing, conservative, you know, conservative voting Christian, the average evangelical gives less than 3%. It's somewhere between 2 and 3%. Did you know that only 15% of conservative Bible-believing people actually give 10% or more? So, a lot of us, in reality, are not measuring up to this. A lot of people like, well, okay, is that 10% of gross or is that 10% of net? And I like what one of my professors used to say. It just depends on if you want God to bless you grossly or God to bless you in net. I mean, you choose. I don't have an opinion on that. The biggest thing that God needs to lay upon your heart is the fact that as He prospers you, you are to give, and that's to increase. And again, this is the what. This is that standard. Because next week we're actually going to talk about when it's above and beyond and that kind of giving. But what I'm trying to do today is just establish the foundation. This is the minimum. This is what we should be doing. Now go over to 2 Corinthians. You're going to go about 5 or 6 pages to the right. Over to chapter 8, okay? Those were Paul's instructions to them. And guess what? Like a lot of times when preachers preach on various topics, it didn't get heated. It was ignored. It went in one ear and out the other. And so in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, about a year or two later, when Paul's writing to them and saying, hey, it's about time. We're about ready to get there to collect that money so we can take it down to Jerusalem. He has to talk to them again. And so look at chapter 8, verse 1. He says, now, brethren, I want to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia was the area where Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea were. Corinth was in Achaia. So Paul's just using the people up in Macedonia as a illustration of people that really were giving. And he was doing it because the Corinthians, even though it was their idea, had not gotten with the program of giving. Look at verse 2. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. That's just a lot of fancy terminology to say, you know what? Those people up in Macedonia, even though they're poor, even though they were in deep poverty, those people have overflowed in their liberal giving to this project. And from that, I think you can get a couple more principles. These people gave sacrificially. It's not easy to give. And for some of you, I mean, you're looking at it and saying, man, there is no way in the world I could carve that much money into my budget. Or out of my budget, I guess I should say. Yeah. It would take great sacrifice. I mean, you don't necessarily get to do lunch out all the time, dinner out every other, you know, $5 cups of coffee. Sometimes those have to go. I mean, it takes great sacrifice. Sometimes you do have to look and say, you know what? We just don't have it. We don't have the money for that. And someone would look at your budget and say, yeah, but you got this big chunk that's going to giving. I mean, can't you carve into that? Well, no, I can't. I've got to make the sacrifice over here. See, what do we have the tendency to do? We have the tendency to give out of our leftovers. You know, I'll pay the mortgage. In my case, that's Bancorp South. I'll pay SWEPCO. I pay Arkla Gas. I guess now they call themselves Central Gas. I need to catch up. They've been Central Gas for about 10 years. You know, the phone bill, the water bill, the grocery bill, all that stuff. And at the end of the month, if there's some leftover, it's going to come back to God. Well, I mean, write this down. Needs expand to use the money allotted. I can guarantee you. Needs expand to use the money allotted. I mean, if you got $5,000, you will have $5,000 worth of need. It just works that way. I have met people that make $200,000-$300,000 a year and they can't afford to give. Why? Because they have that many needs. You can obligate every dime in your checkbook into a need. The only way to really and truly carve out a chunk that is going to go back to God so that I can, with that, be participating with God in His in the building of His kingdom, is through sacrifice. It's through sacrifice. And that's what these people did. I mean, these were poor people. I mean, my goodness, these were not the Bill Gates, Warren Buffetts, and the Ross Perots. These were the working class poor people that were living hand to mouth, and yet they, in the love of God, found funds to give. And not just to give a token amount or a little amount, they were overflowing in their liberality. It was sacrificial. Let me put up some other stuff there. Go over to chapter 9, because this is a long, long discussion. He spends chapter 8 and chapter 9 trying to get these people on board with this project that was actually their idea. Look at verse 7, chapter 9, verse 7. Let each one do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There was supposed to be a willingness to this. And yet, so many times we get into it, you know, I gotta pay the church, I gotta pay the ministry, I gotta pay the missionary that I made a commitment to. There's gotta be a willingness to it. There should be a willingness to it. And notice that last part. Cheerful. Cheerful. That's the whole concept. It's actually the Greek word hilarious. There is to be a hilarity to your giving. I mean, it needs to be something that it's like, wish that could go somewhere else, but I'll write it to the church. I'll write it to this. No, it is to be a joy to give. Well, how do you get to there? Well, let me tell you, you get to there because you've recognized that this is one of the tangible areas where I can be involved in God's kingdom and building God's kingdom. And I already put it on the screen there once before, but the deliberateness of it. You know what that tells me? I mean, you know, in modern day terminology, we need to somehow deliberately make sure we get this thing done. I don't know how you keep your books. I don't know how you manage your personal money. Let me tell you how I do it. About 15 or 20 years ago, I kind of started writing this little computer program, spreadsheet, whatever, that kind of kept track of our money. And so when I get a paycheck, I plug it into this thing. And, you know, this is supposed to go to house, and this is supposed to go to auto, and this is supposed to go to whatever else, and this is supposed to go to giving. And at any point, I can pull it up, and I can see, well, you've overspent on the house, or you've overspent on the car, or you've overspent on this, or you've overspent on this, or you've got a surplus in this area, or you've got a surplus in this area, and you've got a surplus in this area. And this is what it does for me. That giving column, I can see whether I'm ahead or behind on my giving. And there's been many, many times I'm way behind on my giving. But you know, I was preaching this sermon, so I made sure over the last few months that I am ahead on my giving. At least on the hypocrite indometer, I'm way down, at least today, on this one thing. In fact, Friday, before I left the church, I pulled up that little program and realized, oh good, I'm ahead on my giving. You know, I'll probably be behind in about 2 weeks, but you know what I'm saying here. I mean, but what, you know what that does for me? It is this tangible reminder. And you know what? I don't think Vicki's ever even seen that little program. I mean, it's just between me and the God, me and God, there's not the God, me and God, because it's like I, as the money manager of the Hornock Investments, I needed something that would hold me personally accountable. And I know whether I'm staying up to snuff on what Vicki and I have determined to give or whether I'm not. Do you have something like that? I mean, it could be Quicken, it could be, you know, Easy Money. I'm sure there's dozens of little programs. You could probably get a bunch of freeware things out there. But something that will say, you know what, okay, I've determined this is what God wants me to give. And this holds me accountable to it. And I know where I am. There's got to be a deliberateness to it. Okay. I'm already over, but I'm going to take about 4 more minutes. Why don't we give? If that's where it is, if that's the standard, why don't we do it? Let me just give you a couple of things. And with these, then we'll wrap it up. You know what the biggest culprit for most people? It's debt. It's debt. Credit card debt specifically. I mean, we have absolutely no problem running over to Ironwood Grill and dropping $45 because we can put it on a piece of plastic. We have no problem, you know, hey, nobody's had time to cook dinner, let's go do this, and so we drop another $55 on dinner. We have no problem, and so what happens? Many, many people, through that little piece of plastic, are now $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 overspent. And they look at it and it's like, it was food. It was a TV that we gave to the Salvation Army 3 years ago. It was gas because we needed to go to Dallas to shop for clothes for the weekend and had to stay in a hotel and school's coming, and so we dropped $732 on a weekend shopping trip because you got to have clothes for school, and so we did it. But we didn't have it, so we stuck it on the card, and now we're paying $49 a month minimum payment, and it's going up and up and up and up. And now there's a ton of folks that have $15,000, $20,000 and sometimes more of plastic laying on top of them. And they look at it and they say, whoa, there is no way in the world I could give with that kind of debt. And that is unfortunate. A lot of people say, well, should they not give? No, to be honest, you still should give. But you need to pay your debt off. You need to sacrifice and go into hyper mode and carve out the sacrifice out of that living expense so that you can not only pay your debt, but you can also continue to pay your debt to God. I mean, what does 1 Corinthians 14, or Romans 14 says? It says, no, it's Romans 13, Romans 13 verse 8. Owe man, no man anything except the debt of love. The debt that we have towards God is a debt of love. When you give, in a way, one of the things you're doing is just paying God back, so to say. And so for you to say, well, I'm going to take God's money and pay Chase with it, you're just putting yourself even more in debt. No, you don't give and not pay the debt. You do them both. And where it comes from is that sacrificial living in tightening up the noose so that you're not continually hanging yourself on that thing. Debt. Debt will kill you in so many ways. But one of the main ways it kills a lot of people, first off the bat, is in their giving. They don't give. Second thing is just the discipline issue. It's out of sight, out of mind. Well, I always give on the first Sunday of the month. But we're out of town, or we forgot, or I didn't bring the checkbook, or forgot to write the check, and so I don't do it. I remember when we first started sending out little giving reports. We do that 4 times a year, quarterly. But I remember the first time we did it, and actually we were just doing it for the whole year, once a year in January, and you'd get this giving report. And the only reason we even started doing it was like 15, 17 years ago is because the IRS started requiring us to do it. And I remember someone saying, you know what, I thought I gave every month. And you guys gave us that little computer printout. We gave 7 times. But in his mind, he thought he had given every month. It's just a discipline issue. That's where that some little program, like a Quicken or a spreadsheet or something, will help hold you accountable to yourself and to God so that you have that. Very few of us are that disciplined to be able to do it just on our own. We're like the guy on the video. It's just haphazard. Hey, I give when God moves. It's just that God never moves me when I'm near the checkbook. You know? You need to incorporate some discipline. I mean, let me ask you, if the rest of your life was as disciplined as your giving, what would your life look like? Quite frankly, a lot of us would be super fat, and a lot of us would live in shacks, and we'd drive clunkers, and our kids wouldn't have a prayer of getting into any college, let alone whatever college we decide they want to go, we want them to go to. Sometimes we're not as disciplined in this area. We just put it off. I'll do it later, later. And then we just don't do it. Let me go back to something I said a while ago. This is not God getting something from us. He doesn't need your money. I mean, I have seen, I'll bet you have seen, God makes money appear. God brings blessing that, it's like, how did that happen? I mean, God takes care of it, okay? What He is doing, so He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money. What He's doing is He's inviting us. He's saying, I put all that stuff in there about never showing up to worship with empty handed because I wanted you to have this tangible element in your life where you could work in cooperation with the King of the universe, the Creator of the universe, and you could have a hand in building my kingdom. And yes, my time, my energy, my emotions, my other things, they're all super important. But also, one of the things that God makes very clear is it is my actual money. And God invites me and He invites you to be part of it. And it's not for Him, it's actually for us. Now here's what I want you to do. If you got one of the bulletins, in that insert, you flip it over, I wrote you three little discussion questions. And I challenge you to, as a couple, if you're married, or as a single, if you're not, or even as a family, if your kids are old enough, I challenge you, sometime in the next 6 to 8 hours, talk about those. I mean, if you got kids that are old enough to understand the cause and effect of money, involve them in that discussion. And just see what God does with it. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank You for today. Thank You for the time that we've had fellowshipping and worshiping and just being together. Thank You that we could sing to You. Thank You for people that were willing to put in time throughout the week to get prepared to lead us in those songs. And Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word as it applies to this specific area of giving. Father, we know that this is just one slice of all of Your teaching regarding money. But this is an important slice. And Father, today I pray that You would help each and every one of us to be honest enough with ourselves and with our family and with You to really take an honest and hard look at where we are financially with You. And Father, I pray that if we see areas where we need to improve, I pray, Father, that You would give us the desire and the discipline to start making those changes. Father, some of us There's no way we could get up to what we need to get up to, at least right now. And so, Father, I pray that perhaps we would just commit to little baby steps, but with that ultimate goal in mind. Father, if we're way out of whack on it, Father, I pray you'd help us to have a heart that is willing to confess before you that we've sinned against you when it comes to our money. We don't really think of it that way, but Father, this is your stuff, and we stole it from you. And so I pray, Father, that if we need to confess that sin of being materialistic and hoarding and stealing from you, I pray we'd have the guts to do that as well. Father, I pray that most of all, you'd help us to catch a glimpse of this incredible privilege that you give to us of partnering with you in tangible ways to make ministry happen. Satan wants to rob us of that, Lord, but I pray that today you would help each and every one of us to know and understand that thoroughly. Now, Father, dismiss us with your blessing. We pray that throughout this week, as we serve you in the various places, I pray, Father, that we would enjoy your blessing and fruitfulness in serving you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.